Tonight I want to talk about the mission, the purpose that God gave to the church. Shouldn't that be important to people? Shouldn't it be more important what God wants the church to be doing than whether the public today would be interested in the church that God wants on the earth today? And so I wanted to start in Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So this is the central purpose of the eternal purpose. It is more than just what's going on here. There are angelic beings in heaven who are also learning something from the church. The manifold wisdom of God is made known to the church, or by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And this is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the fellowship of man and God in the church is based on man doing what God wanted done. It's always been that way. It was that way in the garden. They had fellowship with God as long as they were doing what God asked them to do. When they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fellowship was ruptured. They were cast out of the garden, and sin entered the world. Well, the same thing is true here with the church. God has a purpose. There's an intent. There's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a mission. What is that mission? That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So the church does not exist for the purpose of satisfying the interests and the desires of the people of this world. The church exists to reveal the manifold, multicolored, multifaceted wisdom of God. When we do everything God has asked us to do, we reflect his wisdom. If we change what God has asked us to do in order to satisfy the world, we're not reflecting God's wisdom anymore. So the manifold wisdom of God being made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places is our greatest mandate and our greatest responsibility. We have an obligation. Back in eternity, God made a plan for the church. And the church is people. The church are the blood-bought people that are living on earth and those who are already saved who are in heaven. And the purpose for that church, in God's mind, was to reveal his wisdom. Not our wisdom. His wisdom. And so, verse 11, this is according to the eternal purpose. Now, the term purpose, the term purpose refers to the goal, the mission, the intent. What was God's eternal purpose? In other words, as God created the heavens and the earth, what was his overall plan? That the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. So, it's very clear, first of all, that the Lord's church is the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose. The church is the interface between the heavenly realm and the world. The church is the only vehicle or the only place that we can go where we can leave this world and enter into fellowship with God. And so the intent of that church was to make God's manifold wisdom known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, I don't know exactly who these people are. He tells us in chapter 6 that we are fighting against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the heavenly places is dealing with the heavenly realm. So whoever these individuals are, it is a purpose that is not just for the here and the now. It is a purpose throughout eternity. So we are involved, brethren, when we work in the Lord's church. It is our goal, it is our plan to be in fellowship with God. Well, what does God want done? Well, we normally say, well, he wants evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And that's true. But behind that, what he wants done is for sinful man who has been bought with the blood of Christ and who has been redeemed and made alive together with Christ, it is now their mandate to reflect God's wisdom in this world and in the world to come. So we want to make God's manifold wisdom known. That means I dare not try to take one step alone. That means I don't want any of my wisdom to be reflected in the church, because that wasn't part of God's eternal purpose. God never said, let's wait until Alan is born, and when Alan comes along and his wisdom enters into the church, everything will be complete. What an arrogant and foolish way to look at things. And yet, that's what so many people are doing today. They're telling us we have to change the church to meet the needs of today's people. And I would say, no, we need to change the needs of today's people to meet the needs of the church. And so our role in this fellowship is to show God's wisdom by doing things exactly. No additions, no subtractions, no substitutions, no human wisdom, no plans or organizational structures, nothing but what's in the scriptures. Our role in this fellowship is to do exactly what God wants done. And we've illustrated this so many times. We all know this is true. If I want to have a house built, and my wife and I sit down and we make all these detailed plans. This is our house. This is what we want it for. We give the plans to the architect, and he perfectly puts down exactly what we want. But when it's given to the builder keeps saying, well, this, I don't like this. I'm going to do it this way. I want to change this. When we go into the house that's now perfectly suitable for the builder, not for me. I didn't want it like this. I told you how I wanted it, and you interjected your own thinking. We could all understand that. If you go into a car dealership and you tell them you want a blue car with leather interior and you want it to have these special items, and the car comes in and the owner says, well, you know, I looked over your list, but I thought that this would be better. I said, well, then you buy the car. That's not what I wanted. Our role in God's fellowship is to reflect his wisdom. We want the church to reflect his wisdom, not ours. Now, I hope, brethren, as I'm going through this, that your heart is really, really intensely interested in this. This is our purpose. This is our goal. This is why we don't have instrumental music. It's why every church is autonomous. It's why we refuse to change the terms of membership. We refuse to change the organization, the work, the structure. Why? Because we want the church to reflect God's wisdom, not ours. Now, earlier in the book, Paul said this. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, this is the church that was in God's eternal purpose. This is the church that God was intending that it would reflect his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And he put Jesus over. He gave Jesus to be head over all things to that church. So when Jesus came to build my church, that's what he did. Now, we'll see a chart in just a few moments where it says over and over and over again, I did not come down from heaven to do my will. I came here to do God's will. I do not do my will. I do God's will. Everything that I have done is because God wanted it done, not because I wanted it done. And I think to myself, if that's how the head felt, how should we feel? After Jesus completed building it, he returned to heaven, and God made him the head. Now, the head of the body is emphasized in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, with the strength God supplies. That's exactly what is being said here. We need to work as the oracles of God. We need to minister with the strength that God supplies. So after Jesus completed building it, he returned to heaven. And the church exists to do the will. My body exists to do the will of my head, Because inside of my head is my brain. That's where my spirit and my soul reside. That's where the determinations. And when I tell the body to do something, it does it. And that's exactly what God wants us to understand here. Jesus is head over all things to the church. We can't have members of the body just doing whatever they want to do. So the church exists to do the will of the head. So chapter 1, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Chapter 3, the church is in the manifold wisdom of God, or reflects the manifold wisdom of God. Now here, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So each member of his body, the church, is created in Christ Jesus. Now, this creation was summed up in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, because between Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 are these verses. And he tells us here, when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. That's when we entered the church. That's when we were baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. And now we're alive with him. So after our baptism, we are a new creation. Remember, Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. My will is gone. New things have come. God's will has replaced it. I now live to do God's will, just like Jesus did. And so after our baptism, we are a new creation. And so we're members of his body, the church. So when we sum all this up, what we see is that after God created us in Christ, we became his product. We became his workmanship. He worked on us. And he pulled us out of our life of sin, our life of selfishness, our life of doing what we wanted to do with our abilities and opportunities. And instead, we now want to do what God wants us to do. So the purpose of the members of the church, his body, is to do the good works which were prepared beforehand back in eternity. Now, this is a critical point that we all need to give careful consideration to. It's implied in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It's also implied in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where the purpose of the church is to reflect his wisdom, and God made Jesus the head over all things of the church, so we don't have a will anymore. We just do his will. We have come to do his will. But here, what we learn is that the good works that God prepared have already been recorded. We have no say in it. Before the creation of the heavens and the earth, God had planned what the members of the church would be doing. And the scriptures simply record and reveal to us what we are supposed to do. And we have no input in that. We don't have any right to turn to God and say, God, your church is not relevant to America. Therefore, to make your church relevant, we're going to change your mission. We're going to stop evangelizing and we're going to start taking care of people's physical needs. And we're going to build organizations to take care of orphans and widows and to take care of all of the various needs. We're going to build hospitals. We're going to build schools. And we're going to do something wonderful. Well, wait a minute. Is any of that in the scriptures? Well, no, but the results are so good. How could God? Well, wait a minute. All the good works that God prepared beforehand are in the scriptures. You are doing a work that you think is good. But the angels in heaven are looking down going, what in the world is that church doing? We've been watching all of these churches, and these churches have been doing God's will, reflecting his wisdom, doing everything he wants to do, and now we got these churches out there, and they're modifying things. You think the angels are going, wow, those people in the 20th century, they're so much smarter than even God. Even God couldn't have come up with the amazing things these people are doing. You think? That's not possible. The reality is, when we change the work, we practice lawlessness. We are no longer serving the Lord. So when we think about the mission of the church, we understand Jesus is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, back in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to walk in them, to the intent, chapter 3, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. Now, what conclusions should we draw from these three passages? We're hemmed in on every side. God has given us in the scriptures the work of the church, the organization of the church, the worship of the church, the terms of membership in the church, the name of the church. Everything is in the scriptures. Our conduct, our codes, our responsibilities and obligations. Because God knew. First of all, he knew what he wanted. But more importantly, he knew what would be in the best interests of the world that the church works in and the role that the church was to have in the world. And so all good works that were prepared beforehand and reflect God's wisdom and not ours, where are we going to find them? Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men." And you let go of the word of God to hold your traditions. That's what these people are doing. If they're not in the scriptures, then they're not among the good works God prepared beforehand. And we are not manifesting his wisdom, but ours, if we do them. So all the denominations today who have changed the work of the church in order to make it relevant to today's culture have essentially cut themselves away from the Lord's church, because that's not the purpose of the Lord's church. Jesus is the head over all things to his body and the church. We are his workmanship, and we are to do the good works he prepared, and that way the manifold wisdom of God can be made known by the church. So if the church is doing what is not in the Bible, they're not reflecting his wisdom to those people who are in heaven. Now, these three verses are crucial because they outline the mandates, the plans, the intents, the purposes that God had, and the things God did to make sure that that was all done. And now today, we have all of these arrogant people coming along telling us, you members of the Church of Christ, you're not relevant to today's culture. Well, that's fine. We never intended to be relevant to today's culture. We intended to reflect God's manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Well, but the people in this world, they look down on you. They think you're foolish. Well, Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chose the foolish things of this world and the base things of this world and the despised things of this world so that no flesh would glory. And the very things God put in there to reflect his wisdom and not our wisdom are the very things that people want to take out today. Now, we can feel like we are small and insignificant, or we can glory in the Lord. We can glory in the fact that we are reflecting his wisdom, that we are doing the good works he prepared for us to do. And we aren't going to be too concerned about how the world views that because we're not interested in showing the world who we are. We're interested in showing the church. I'm sorry, we're interested in showing the people in heaven. So let's just kind of summarize some of these things and then look at some other verses to see if we've drawn the right conclusion. The good works which God prepared for us to walk in, of necessity, must be in the scriptures. We can only know God prepared them if they're in the scriptures. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So if the Spirit did not reveal them, and God did not prepare them, the church had better not be walking in them. Because if they walk in them, they are doing exactly what God never intended the church to do. And they're actually taking the church back into the world. So good works are only found in the Scriptures. Now here's another way we can look at this. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, once again, where do we find these good works? In the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The doctrines in the Lord's church had better be in the Scriptures. The reproof and correction that is in the Lord's church had better be in the Scriptures. The instruction in righteousness, which is in the Lord's church, must be in the Scriptures so that the man or woman of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work when we have book, chapter, and verse. If we don't have book, chapter, and verse, then we were not equipped for that. And it is not a good work. So without all Scripture makes us complete, there's nothing more. Man has devised new things, but they were never in God's mind. And God never wanted them. And God doesn't want them today. All Scripture makes us complete. All Scripture thoroughly equips us. There's nothing else. Without Scripture, it can't be a good work, because we're complete and thoroughly equipped to do the good works that are in the Scriptures. So there are no good works that God prepared outside of the Scriptures. So once again, looking at it from another perspective, if they're not in the Scriptures, we devise them. Does that make sense? If they're not in the Scriptures, they came from the minds of men. And Jesus dealt with that. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And man keeps making traditions. We've come up with a tradition of instrumental music in the church. Doesn't belong there. God didn't. It's not. We're not thoroughly equipped for that. It's not a good work, because God didn't put it in the New Testament Scriptures. God didn't put many of the things that are done today in the New Testament Scriptures. And if we do them, our worship becomes vain, because it's based on commandments of men. And the only way you can do that is to lay aside the commandment of God to hold the traditions of men. So when Jesus came, and this is that slide I talked to you about a little earlier, here was Jesus' philosophy. Here was Jesus' mandate. This is how Jesus looked at things. The Jews did not want what he brought. They hated him for it. They despised him. They wouldn't listen to him. Jesus finally turned to his apostles and said, "You want to go too?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When Jesus came into the world, he said, "I have come to do your will, O God." Now, did he do it or not? He died for our sins. He is our sinless sacrifice. Clearly, he did the will of God. But the people hated him for it. He was not relevant. What he did in Israel was completely rejected and repudiated in front of Pilate when they said, "Crucify him. This is not the king we want. This is not the Savior we want." Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Is that our meat? Is that our goal? When we're studying and trying to decide what should we do with the Lord's money, how should we collect God's money, how should we involve ourselves, we want book, chapter, and verse. This is why all of the money that the church uses in its work is collected on the first day of the week, because that's what God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. It's what he told Paul to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. John 5:30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Do we? Are we more interested in going through the Scriptures like the Bereans, to make absolutely sure that everything that is done in this local church is found in the Scriptures. The work, the organization, the plan, the work, whatever it is. I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, could He make it any clearer? When He came into the world, He said, I've come to do your will. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. I seek not my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I did not come down from heaven to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. You say, Alan, we got it. Why do you keep saying it over and over again? Well, here's why. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He expects us to do exactly what he did. He did not intend to please the multitudes. He intended to please God. He did not intend to do the will of what other people wanted him to do. He intended to do the will of God. What about us? What about you? What about me? What about this congregation? Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's the only one. That's why the church exists, to reflect God's wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That was the intent of God. That is His eternal purpose. That's our mandate. He who does the will of my Father in heaven is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Surely these validations will justify any modifications we made in your Father's will. What does Jesus say? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Why would we want to be part of a church that is so pleasing to the world, only to hear when we stand before the judgment bar of God, I never knew you. I came to do His will. You did your own will. I came to establish the Lord's church for the purpose of doing the Father's will according to His eternal purpose. And He made me head over all things to the church, and I expected you to do the same thing. I even told you that in verse 21. Only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So when we look at all of these, quote, liberal people who are modifying and changing the Scriptures and so proud of themselves because they're accomplishing so much more than the church you read about in the Bible, you just have to shake your head and you have to say to yourself, I am not going to be influenced by that. I am not going to allow that folly to come into my heart. I'm going to be like Jesus. Jesus did the will of his Father. He came to do the works that were afore prepared that he should walk in them. Every prophecy that was given, Jesus said, I fulfilled it. I did everything my Father said I would do. I did his will. I did exactly what he wanted me to do. Why wouldn't we want to do the same thing? Why wouldn't this church want to do exactly what Jesus did? And why would we allow the worldly people, the ungodly people, to modify our work, to modify our goals and our responsibilities? And the answer is, we dare not do that because Jesus did not do that. Because you know what the definition of lawlessness is? Not doing God's will in the Scripture. Now, I'm emphasizing this over and over again because we've seen it undermined in the minds of so many people. And you know something, brethren? This isn't new. And I could have started in the garden because it started in the garden. God had a plan for Adam and Eve, and part of that plan was don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of that tree, they ruined everything. Cain did the same thing. God told Cain and Abel what they should bring. Abel brought it by faith. Cain didn't have any faith. He brought what he wanted. And God rejected him. And God said to him, why did your face fall? I mean, this is the same problem we have today. There are going to be so many people who go before God in heaven and say, look, Lord, we did so much more than you said we should do in the Scriptures. Aren't you proud of us? That's what Cain expected. Why do you think his countenance fell? He was beaming. Lord, look at what I've done. Look at how I've improved what you wanted. And God didn't take it at all. He got mad. He got so mad that he killed his brother. Why did he kill his brother? Because his works were evil. What he did when he brought that sacrifice, God saw as being evil, just like today. So this isn't new. When Nadab and Abihu brought that strange fire that God hadn't commanded them, they weren't working in the works that God afore prepared that they should walk in. They were not doing the good works. They were not doing the will of God. They were not following. And so what does God do? Does he say, wow, I'm so impressed? No, he strikes them dead. When Moses struck the rock, when God told him to speak to the rock, God said, you failed to sanctify me before the people. You can't go into the promised land. Isn't that what Jesus just said? I never knew you. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you do the will of my Father in heaven. Uzziah was made leprous because as a king from Judah, he sought to offer the sacrifice that only those of Levi were allowed to do. And Jeroboam was destroyed because he changed the priesthood, he changed the feast days, he changed the locations, he changed the gods. But he sure made Israel happy. Isn't that enough? Isn't it enough just to make the people happy? Well, clearly not. So, as we summarize this, we have a Bible. And when we obeyed the gospel, what did we say? Jesus is Lord. But not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. This has gone on and on and on. We talked about this last night with King Saul. Or excuse me, last week with King Saul. Saul changed the mission. God said, I regret that I ever made him king. And he has gone back from following me. And he has not kept my commandments. Let's look at a different one this evening. I'm just going to quickly go through this. David wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Hasn't been there. Never been there. He wants to bring it there. So he consults with the captains of thousands and hundreds and even every leader. And David said unto all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it be of Jehovah our God, let us send abroad everywhere unto our brethren that are left in the land of Israel, with whom the priests and the Levites are in their cities, that have suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. So this huge multitude comes together. Probably more people there than have been gathered together in a long time. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we sought not unto it in the days of Saul. And all the assembly said that they would do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Great work. Good work, right? Everything is perfect. Matter of fact, everything is perfect. There's just one tiny error. We'll talk about it in just a moment. So the good work is fulfilled. David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is Kiriath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring from thence the ark of God, Jehovah, that sitteth above the cherubim that is called by the name. They carried the ark of God on a new cart. Now there's their error. God afore prepared that the ark could only be carried on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath, who were of the sons of Levi. They didn't do that. You know, even to emphasize that, I was reading this in my daily Bible reading a couple days ago, and it really struck me. Two chapters after the tabernacle is explained and how they're going to carry it, the 12 tribes bring 6 carts to help the Israelites move the tabernacle. And so they gave some to Gershom, so he could carry all the curtains and all of the fabric, and they gave some to Merari, so he could carry all the boards and all of the heavy objects. They didn't give any to Kohath. And God says, don't give the Kohathites any, because they must carry the ark on their shoulders. I don't know how David missed that. I don't know how all Israel missed that. Nobody saw a problem with this. They carried the Ark of God upon a new cart. Now, I think if you and I were there, we'd say, wait a minute, we can't carry the Ark like this. This isn't how God said to carry the Ark. Or maybe we'd be just as ignorant as the people were. But looking back on it now, we can certainly see. So Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, even with songs and harps and psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, with trumpets. They were happy. This was a good work. This was a wonderful work. We're going to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. We're going to prepare for the new temple. So everybody, I'm not going to go through this in a lot of detail, but everybody is so excited. It's a good work. Celebrations. Giving God the glory. But the Ark was on a cart, and it wasn't supposed to be there. And an unexpected event occurred. The oxen stumbled. The cart lurched. The Ark started to tip. Well, Uzzah didn't want it to fall down. So he reached out and touched it. In verse 6 it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And he died by the Ark of God. All of the proceedings came to a screeching halt. He's dead. God killed him. Now they knew it. I don't know how God did it. It says his anger was kindled. Maybe he did to them what he did to Nadab and Abihu. Maybe they just got struck by lightning or burned up. Don't know what he did. But he was smitten for his error, and he died before the Ark of God. The celebrations ended, and David was not happy. David was displeased because Jehovah had broken forth on Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of Jehovah that day, and he said, how shall the Ark of Jehovah come to me? So David would not remove the Ark of Jehovah unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. And the Ark of Jehovah remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And Jehovah blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. Now David went home, trying to figure this out. Why did he get mad? That's what Cain did. He shouldn't have got mad. He should have said, we did something wrong. I mean, humility would require. When God does something you're not expecting him to do, it's never God. Problem is us. Problem was with them. And David didn't see that. David was displeased. And David was afraid. Well, 3 months later, he goes home, he gets his Bible out, and he starts reading it. And now we're in chapter 15. David made houses in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the Ark but the Levites. Now we're going to do the good work which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in exactly the way that he said it should be done. This modification led to complete destruction. None ought to carry the Ark but the Levites. For them has Jehovah chosen to carry the Ark of God and to minister unto him forever. So David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring the Ark of Jehovah unto its place which he had prepared for it. So David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, for the Levites, for Uriel and Asaiah, and Joel and Shemaiah, and Eliel and Aminadab. And he said unto them, you're the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the Ark of God unto the place that I prepared for it. Because you did not bear it at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us because we did not seek him according to the ordinance. That's everything that we've been saying about the church. You have to do the good works that are in the ordinances. They have to be in the scripture. If they're not in the scripture, they don't reflect God's wisdom. He didn't prepare them beforehand. They only reflect our wisdom, and we lose the very purpose of the eternal purpose. We put ourselves outside of it. So, because we didn't seek him according to the ordinance. Now, that's exactly what The liberal churches of Christ and the denominations and all of the different churches that are running around today talking about how relevant they are, how important they are to this world, but not to God. We did not seek him according to the ordinance. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of Jehovah, the God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of Jehovah. That's all he wants. That's what he wanted from Cain. It's what he got from Noah. It's what he got from Moses. I did a concordance study the other day because I was reading through there, and I wanted to know, how many times does it say all that God told Moses, he did all that God was commanded? And it's over 100 times. Over 100 times God says of Moses, he did everything I commanded him to do. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, it says Moses was faithful just as Jesus was faithful. Well, why was Jesus faithful? Because he came to do God's will and not his will. What was the problem here? David didn't seek God's will. Didn't seek him according to the ordinance. So as we look at these things, we have to make some decisions. The finances of the church. How does the church finance itself? Well, by the free will contributions. How does the church worship? With the five acts of worship that are clearly delineated in the scriptures. If we change anything there, we're not doing the good work God prepared beforehand for us to do. We're not reflecting his wisdom, just like Cain didn't reflect his wisdom. And so on and on and on we could go. Because the truth is so clear. I hope you can see it as clearly as the scriptures are portraying it here. The church exists, just like Jesus, to do the will of the Father in heaven. The works that he prepared beforehand to reflect his wisdom in the spiritual realm, not ours. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of a church that does all of that? And isn't it wonderful that all of us have the humility and the devotion to God to allow his wisdom to be reflected just as they were in the first century? And whether the world appreciates that or not is not our concern. Whether we become relevant or irrelevant in the world, whether the church continues to grow or whether it shrinks and ceases to exist, that's not the point. The point is very simple. We do the good works he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We are under our head who did God's will, and we're going to do God's will. And so as we pick up our song of encouragement this evening, I hope that all of us are just so emboldened, confident, comfortable that what the Church of Christ is trying to accomplish is right. It's exactly what we should be doing. Even if the whole world turns away, just like they did our Lord, it doesn't matter. What we're doing is in here. So as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, first of all, let's praise God and be so thankful to God that we have this knowledge and that we have this opportunity. And secondly, if there's anything we are not doing that the Lord wants us to do and we're not reflecting his wisdom, then we need to fix that. And if you have any desires this evening to do that, would you please come while we together stand and sing?